Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and glad all of you are here today joining us for session number 5 of Unveiling the Unseen, as we consider angels and demons and whatnot, and look at all the good things. That welcome to those of you online as well. Those of you in-house, we don't usually have coffee on Sunday morning, but we have coffee on Sunday morning this Sunday morning because it's a special Sunday morning. So there you go. It's also potluck. Makes a very good Sunday morning, doesn't it? Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thanks for your watch care, your blessings, the rain that we have been receiving here overnight, and for the blessing of knowing that we're complete in Christ and that you are watching over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go on Unveiling the Unseen. We're going to talk in this session a little bit about ministering spirits, some of the roles that these angels play. But I do want to jump back just a little bit again and talk about two issues. And let's go to, let me see here, let's bring up Biblify, there we go. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, and see a verse which is oft quoted about a time in the past, I think, where he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Okay, so he brings up again this scenario that serves as a possibility that you might entertain angels unawares. That is, I'm going to say you, but he's talking to the Hebrews in their day, in their time. And I think it's Paul doing the writing here, but there's a long-standing debate about all that. So somebody writes to the Hebrews, and he tells them, hey, be sure to entertain strangers, because who knows, one of them might be an angel. Now, we've passed through that a couple of times, but one of the things that we would want to say about that is that, you know, it sounds like, if we're going to apply this for us today, it sounds like what we've already talked about is that angels look like men. Yesterday evening, I guess it was, just for the fun of it, I went to YouTube and I put in the search for angels, and I decided I just wanted to look at the shorts because I didn't want to know that much about angels from YouTube. But I wanted to see the one-minute things. And one of the many things that kept coming was the AI voice saying, you know, "We think angels look like." But actually, and it began to show these wheels and flying in heaven and all the almost spaceship alien kind of weirdo kind of things, and said, "This is what, according to the Bible, this is what angels really look like." And I thought, well, according to the Bible, the description, I don't know about the picture, but the description is what cherubim look like or seraphim look like, not what angels look like. We know better now. We know that a cherubim and a seraphim in the Bible are never called angels. They're called cherubim and seraphim. Then there are angels all through the Bible, and angels, every time we see them, they look like people. So I don't think anybody has ever entertained cherubim unawares. Something about them you would notice. There's something different about you, like all your eyeballs, to start with. It's a little different. So the cherubim, the seraphim, a different kind of category. But angels, again, they look like us, they talk like us, they walk like us, and I would even say, as far as the male end goes anyway, they reproduce like us, they have a DNA which is much like us. So there's this possibility. Now, when I think about this, it says some have entertained angels unawares. Now, he certainly is giving this as a warning, I guess, to be hospitable because some have done it. It implies this might happen to you too. Now, again, he's talking to the Hebrews 2,000 years ago. Does that apply to us? Almost another discussion there, but some have entertained angels unaware. Well, I began to think, you know, always when I read this verse, I just thought, okay, some people have entertained angels unawares. But then I began to think, oh, is he talking about in the Bible? You could go back and read about people who have entertained angels unawares. And so I began to do a little bit of thought, a little bit of research on it, what has happened there. You know that Abraham in Genesis 18, Abraham welcomed those three men, one of whom was the Lord, but the other two was angels. And Abraham appears maybe from the beginning, later on. I think you could read into, or it seems like he kind of knew these were not just, fellow travelers that have come along. But it doesn't explicitly tell us Abraham knew exactly who these were, especially at the beginning. So maybe you could argue that Abraham entertained angels unawares. Lot, of course, received two of those three. He received the two angels into his home. There does not appear to be much evidence that Lot knew that they were angels. Maybe he knew they were men of God. He knew that they were sent from God, if you will, but could have looked at them in terms of, this was really before the days of the prophets, but like a prophet would come from God, or some sort of messenger from God, different from an angel. So did Lot ever know, hey, welcome to my home. You all are angels and I am aware. It doesn't appear that he knew that they were angels. In fact, looks like in Genesis 19, 1-3 is where you find that he thought they were men. Manoah's wife is perhaps the most interesting one. Take us to Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. Does anyone know who Manoah is? Samson's father, you got it. You win the prize. What can we give you here today for that? Let's see here. I don't know how these keep showing up, but I have a Mexican flag. Congratulations. You have won the Mexican flag. Nick. Next time you're protesting, maybe you can take that out with you. I gave away all my books, so you get the Mexican flag. I just clean out the pulpit from time to time. I have no idea how Mexican flag. That's the second one that's been there. I gave away another one, too. I don't know who got that. But anyway, maybe Michael, are you the one doing that? I don't know. With that... here we go, Judges 13. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made a kid ready for thee. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of the bread, I will not offer a burnt offering. Thou must offer it unto the Lord. Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Now, there's a little bit of a challenge here because... here we have an angel. In verse 17, we have the angel of the Lord. It's debatable. Is this an angel, a messenger from the Lord, or is this actually the Lord that shows up? But either way, it does say right there in verse 16, Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Okay, so here we're talking about, in Hebrews 13 again, we're talking about entertaining angels unawares. It says some have done it. Well, maybe what we're talking about is those in the Bible. And the writer of the book of Hebrews You know, does he know of other examples, other instances? Maybe, maybe not. If it's Paul, you know, even Paul says, I knew a man 14 years ago. He was caught up into heaven. I don't know if it was in the body or in the flesh, he says. So there's some degree when you're dealing with that kind of spiritual world to say, I don't know what happened here. Just let me tell you. And he puts it forth. Now, again, these angels appear in fully human form. They're able to walk. They're able to talk. Since we're talking about entertainment, I suppose they're able to eat. They're able to drink. And physically, they are mistaken for ordinary men. And so the Hebrews are told, you know, be careful, entertain strangers, because at least, you know, your fathers have entertained some angels. And we ought to learn from that. So maybe, go back to Hebrews 13:2. Maybe in Hebrews 13:2, we have something, if I can read it this way, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby, I know it doesn't say this, but I'm gonna read it this way. Thereby, our fathers, the patriarchs, have entertained angels unaware. There's the possibility other people have too. We know that some of the fathers have, and we ought to take that correctly. Now, does that mean that every Tom, Dick, and Harry has the possibility of entertaining angels unaware? I think, again, you know, I'm a biblical literalist, and the principle is if it doesn't say it, don't make it say it. And so, is it possible that I am going to entertain angel unaware? Well, I guess you could say it's certainly possible. Just from that verse, I think there's some other. It's a building of a theology to say, I don't think so. But it's also a building of a theology to say, I do think so. So you got to carry that out. Now, in entertaining angels unaware, let's look at one more passage, 2 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. And I mentioned this yesterday related to the invisible angels idea. Now, I guess it's easy to entertain angels unaware if they're invisible and you don't know that they're there, right? But that's not the sense in which Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, be careful with people around you because they might be an angel in the book of Hebrews. But can angels be visible? This came up from, we know that there are angels all around in the song Holy Ground. Thank you, Brenda. And with that, can angels be invisible? They always appear every time we see them anyway. They're physical, except for this account. And I do want to jump back into it. 2 Kings chapter 16, chapter 6, verse 15. 2 Kings 6, 15, which says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? Now, this host, let me make sure I read this correctly. Here is the servant of the man. This is a servant of Elisha. And there is a host. Now, a host is what?
Army.
It's an army. Okay. So let's just take this. Careful not to read more than it says. There's an army that compassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, master, how shall we do? Now, does the servant see this host or not? According to that verse.
This one he does.
Okay, there. It was a little bit of a trick question. On this verse, it appears he sees because he looks out and says, how shall we do? I think the question is, are we going to make it out alive? He sees this army has surrounded them. How shall we do? What shall we do? What in the world is going to happen? And he, this is the master, he answered, fear not, For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That's quoted fairly often misquoted fairly often, but nonetheless, spiritualized quite often. And so Elisha comes and says again, they that be with us are more than they that be with him. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. This is the servant. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of what? Horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, technically, I wanted to get back because I was going by memory and then decided to look at the text. Technically, is he now seeing angels? He's seeing horses and chariots of fire, I guess he would. Maybe you could imply there's also the host of angels there with them, or is it horses and chariots of fire? I suppose horses and chariots of fire is enough to scare off the enemy just in and of itself comes about. Is this angelic horses? I don't know. Clearly, the guy did not see these. And he did not see either the chariots of fire nor the horses, but they are out there. Did he see angels? No, okay. But let's just go with the common understanding and say, yeah, there were angels with him too. And the whole thing was one army versus another army, and the invisible army was bigger than the visible army. And they came, and let's see, it goes on. Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And it goes on to talk about how he won the battle with those horses and chariots. Now, let's just go ahead. And certainly horses and chariots were invisible to this young man. I think the young man certainly had not a vision problem. His vision was fine, but he couldn't see this. So does this tell us anything about angels and demons? The answer is maybe a little bit. How's that? You know that human eyesight is limited in what we can see, right? In the spectrum of what we can see. We know this now because there is a visible spectrum we can see, again, parts of it. Same with hearing. We know that, some animals can hear a spectrum outside of what we can hear. It's there, obviously. Same with, again, sight. I've been seeing a lot of, this is just persnickety on my part. I've been seeing a lot of pictures of northern lights here in New Mexico. And I spend as much time outside in the night sky as any of those guys. And I want to see northern lights, and I never see northern lights. Maybe it is a timing thing. But I've learned it's a electronic thing. Those northern lights are there. Our eyes can't pick them up. But if you get with your phone can pick those up, that spectrum that goes into the two ends that we have a hard time seeing are ultraviolet or infrared. On our color spectrum, it goes from violet to red, but you get in the ultraviolet or the infrared, as we call it, you can't see that. But your phone can see that better than we can see it. And obviously, you can get cameras that do very well at seeing infrared or ultraviolet. You can get cameras that see very well in the dark. And, you know, all this kind of stuff that our eye can't see very well. But it doesn't make it non-physical, right? It's still physical that is out there. And could it be that angels who are physical like we are, but do they have the ability to reflect light in a different way than we do so that they are not visible? Maybe so. I did see a few pictures of videos that had angels flying through the sky, and I was a bit skeptical, I would have to tell you. But nonetheless, could there be invisible angels that are very much in the physical realm? I'm going to say maybe, but still in the physical realm, and still if we had the capability of seeing in that regard, you could see in that regard. I'll leave it at that. Now let's talk a little bit about some of the things that angels do. We're going to run through a good number of scriptures here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And we're going to see some what angels do in heaven, first of all. Revelation 5:11, "Behold, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders." So we've got three groups here, angels, beasts, elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I think what that means is that's a bigger number than I've ever seen before, is what John says. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." One of the things that we see in the ministry of angels is that angels worship the Lord, and worship is central to them. They do it along with the beasts, the living things. They do it along with the elders, whoever they are. And they also seem to do it in a human tongue, because it's interpreted here, holy, holy, holy. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, which is similar. And it shows us in a vision that's taking place in the Old Testament. But it says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened, and I beheld then because of the voice, the great words which the horn spoke," and it goes on. It's a end times, just like John is, and it sees, again, this vast multitude of angels that is taking place, and they are worshiping him. Let's go to Psalm 103, verse 20. And here, again, a worship of the Lord that the angels are given. "Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Again, a couple of insights. They obey him. They excel in strength. They do his commandments. Now, I don't know if that's talking about commandments that are given to man, like in that day would have been the law. Are they living according to the law? Or are they doing commandments that God has given to angels? Whichever one it is, they're being obedient to him. Again, we know that not all were obedient to him. We won't look there, but in addition to that, this is let's call this worship, obedience, celebration, honor of the Lord, service of the Lord, carrying out the Lord's work. That's what we see angels in heaven doing. They are at his bidding, so to speak. And we could, and we've already looked at in previous days Isaiah and Ezekiel, and we could see that the cherubim do the same thing, the seraphim do the same thing. But let's come down here on earth. And we have seen, again, I don't think we need to look there, but we have seen on earth that angels act as messengers, like to Zechariah, like to Mary, like to the shepherds as they come and announce the, or one announces the birth of Christ to the shepherds, and then there's a host that joined them in song. By the way, someone, I won't mention any names, but she's my mother-in-law, said, "Do you really think in Bethlehem it was just a choir of men up there?" And I said, "Yes." She says, "No, it's angels. Men look like angels." She said, "No, they have wings and they bright lights." And I said, "That's in the Christmas play." You're right, they weren't singing. You're right, they were saying, the scripture does say, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Yeah, in Revelation we do see them singing, "Holy, holy, holy," which was always page number one in the hymnal until somebody came and desecrated it. But they I'm comfortable with it was a men's choir. A men's, what do you call a choir that doesn't sing? A group of men saying. It was a group of men saying. You know, I wonder sometimes if we could go, obviously it was glorious, but I wonder sometimes if we could go back and see it, if it's like, oh, wow, that is not what I thought. You know, I remember as a child, the first time I ever saw a picture of Wolfman Jack, I was like, I didn't think that was Wolfman Jack. You know, back in the radio days, you'll have to look this up. Back in the radio days, you know, you hear a voice all the time. You put a face to the voice. And then one of these days, years later, you actually see that face. And you're like, oh, my, that's not what I was expecting. So anyway, the angels, where am I? The angels on earth is what we're talking about. And I've skipped most of the passages of Scripture. But let's do go to Psalm 91, verse 11. The angels on earth appear as messengers of the Lord. We're talking about their ministry, their duty. What do they do? Also, as protectors, Psalm 91, 11 does say, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, from this, you might surmise, conclude, guardian angels. But again, Psalm 91 has a very clear text to it. Psalm 91 is about Israel who has been hidden away in the wilderness in the last days. And the Lord says, it puts it in a singular, but it's really talking about that singular people that's hidden away into the hiding place, into the desert, the shadow of the Almighty. And during that time, in the end days, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, again, I think that we have to be very careful. And one of the biggest problems in our theology is we take little passages of Scripture like this, and we take it for all people everywhere in all circumstances. And we build a theology that his angels have charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And if that's the case, some of your angels are not doing very well. Let's go to, we've looked at it, but I'll hit it one more time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, which also is in the realm of Israel. And it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The salvation that's talking about is the salvation that's coming to Israel in the kingdom. But here they come again as ministering servants, as protectors. So we see angels on earth as announcers. We see angels on earth as protectors and ministers of ministering spirits, excuse me. And then let's go to Genesis 19:13, a third category of angels on earth. We see angels on earth who are agents of God's judgment. They come down, they bring judgment from the Lord. We will destroy this place. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels say, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So one of the things the angels do is they come to bring destruction or judgment on behalf of the Lord. Depending on how you read it, the death angel, this is a death angel that's coming to do just like this. He sent us to destroy the firstborn, or the death angel may actually be the Lord himself, again, depending on how you read it. But nonetheless, an agent that comes to do the work of the Lord. Let's look at 2 Kings 19, verse 35. And here we see that the angels also coming as agents of judgment. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord, now again, the angel of the Lord, we might want to read that a little differently. The angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. How many is that, Isaiah? 104,500. I think it's 185,000. 100 plus 4 score, a score is 20, plus 5,000, 185,000. If I am reading it right. And so in the morning, they were all dead corpses. Okay, here again, the angel of the Lord, but carrying out this ministry of destruction. Let's look at one more there. Acts chapter 12, verse 23. We see another angel as an agent of judgment. It came to pass in that night that the angel of the Lord... Oh, that's the same verse. Acts 12, 23. Oh, you're stuck again. Nathan, take him to Acts 12, 23. I've got two of my own angels here today to make the passage work. Acts 12, 23, immediately the angel of the Lord. Now, okay, that's what I was going to say is, you got it. Thank you. I would give you a Mexican flag, but I've already given them all away. My position, I haven't gone into it here, but my position is in the Old Testament when it says the angel of the Lord, that is actually the pre-incarnate Messiah. But that is not true in the New Testament. This is one of these that's only true Old Testament, New Testament. It has to do with the way Hebrew is put together rather than Greek put together. But nonetheless, here we have the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Amen? Does anybody know who him is? Herod. Agrippa, I think. Those Herods are hard to keep straight. It's not Herod the Great. Herod the Great's grandson, actually. We see angels ministering in heaven, mostly in worship, in obedience, in doing his bidding. We see angels on earth in, I would say the vast majority of the time we see them, they're giving a message, they're passing on a word. You and I, by the way, already have the complete message, so we don't need an angel to come and share with us more. We've got everything that it takes to be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:15. And sometimes we see angels as agents of destruction. In fact, I think when you get to the book of Revelation, you know, the angels with the seven trumpets, the angels with the seven bowls, these are angels, again, who are agents of destruction. And they're called a host, which, again, is the word for army, not choir. they come. Oh, as a matter of fact, no, they're not dressed in white robes with wings. They have army uniforms on because they're an army. There we go. I embellished part of that conversation probably, but to my favor. But that's what you do when you're the preacher, right? As we move forward and continue, in the life of Christ, what do they do? I'm not going to go through all of the passages of Scripture here, but in the life of Christ, they announce, just like we've seen, they announce his conception, his birth. They minister to him after the temptation. The angels are there caring for the Lord in his 40 days. They strengthen him at Gethsemane. They announce his resurrection. They witness not only the resurrection and the ascension, but they explain what's going on here as well. You know, he is not here. They didn't stop right there. He is risen. They're sort of explaining at the ascension, why stand you gazing into the sky? The one who came up, this same Jesus is going to come down in the clouds just as you've seen him come up. So they give some explanation in the life of Jesus and serve as ministry there. Now, again, we have talked yesterday, but let me just go on. Here's where I think that, in my view, too many people mess up in their theology. And I used to do the same thing. Build a pretty good case here for what do angels do, right? They worship, they serve, they obey, they're ministering spirits, they announce, they protect, they whatever, you know, all that kind of stuff. They entertain. They bring judgment, all these kind of things. That's what angels do. Now, my mistake in the past, and I think this is a mistake of the vast majority of Christianity, is to say, okay, they do all these things, therefore that's what they do. And then I would build a theology saying, this is what angels do. And I could convince you, I think I've already convinced you otherwise. But I could go most places and convince them, oh, absolutely, that's what angels do. I see it in the Bible. And therefore, angels might show up at potluck lunch today. So, you know, that's why I never like to be first in line, just in case we have some angels there. You know, be kind. Don't kick people. Don't stab them with your knife, all that. It might be angels. this is mostly for Luca that I said that. Even, I think, I did not go back and read for this. Remember Billy Graham's book, Angels? Said angels three times on the cover, right? I think they couldn't decide what to name it, so they named it Angels, 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 because angels seem to fall flat. So Angels, 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 there it was. I can see the cover in my mind. It was Billy Graham, so obviously it was a bestseller. I suspect if we went back and read Billy Graham's book on angels, that's what he did. And in that sense, it would be biblical. I doubt he made up stuff. Again, when I was watching YouTube last night, there was some really weird made up stuff there. And I even thought about maybe I should go research that. They had all these angels with names, not only Raphael, which I mentioned the other day, but they had, you know, I don't know, 8 or 10 named angels and exactly what they do and when they do it and all about your guardian angels and how to get your guardian angels to help you out. One lady told me that your guardian angels are there and ready to serve you, but they will not serve you unless you tell them what you need. And as soon as you tell them what you need, they're on it. And another lady told me that on your guardian angels, if you just don't think they're there, you have to ask them for something, and they might drop a feather, or maybe just a leaf will fall on your hand, or ask them to show you. Say, if you're there, show me a white rock. And she's that day you'll see a white rock. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you go a day without seeing a white rock? You don't pay any attention to it. But if you're looking for it, you are going to see a white rock. She didn't say a one-eyed, three-legged dog. Is that what Bobby Bear said in Marie Laveau? She had a one-eyed, three-legged dog. We'll have to look that up. Maybe we'll sing it for her. Called Lucky. Yeah. What's that? One-eyed cat and a three-legged dog. There we go. I knew there's a Bobby Bear fan in the room. You know, now if you... why not put something really freaky like that? And if I see that, then I know you're here. You know, it's a white rock. Okay, white rocks are everywhere. You know, even if you live in the city, you're gonna find a white rock if you're looking for it. If you're not looking, you probably find a feather somewhere. You know, if you're looking for it, there's a lot of feathers in this world. So it's amazing. So anyway, what I was trying to say is, I don't think Billy Graham made a lot of stuff up. I think he went from Scripture and he said, look, here's all the things that angels do, and now you know about angels. Now, did Billy Graham apply it and say, did angels do it in our lives? I don't know if he did or not, because it's been a long time since I read the book. But even if you don't apply it, even if you just say angels serve, angels minister, angels sometimes visible, sometimes they're invisible. You know, if you put that in there, angels worship the Lord, angels obey him, angels announce, that's what angels do. And you leave it at that, the implication is, this is what they do. Now, again, as we talked about yesterday, but my understanding now is that you do have to at least ask the question, okay, they were doing all of that, but do they do it? Now, in other places in life, we we think automatically make this determination, is this a thing that's still happening? For example, Billy Graham met with all the presidents. Billy Graham was often invited to the White House. Billy Graham very often gave prayers at national events like inaugurations. Billy Graham had crusades all across America and around the world, and they would fill stadiums. Now, how many of you think Billy Graham still does that? Nobody. Because even though I didn't say it, in your mind, you say, oh, he's talking about the past. And our mind immediately says, okay, the past is not the present. These things now are different right here. And our mind does that. But when it comes to the Bible, for some reason, we put this off. And we've said, okay, here's all the things that are true in the past. And look, there's even a Bible verse. There it is. Chapter and verse. It shows it right there. Preacher, you can't tell me that angels aren't, you know, don't have a charge over me and watching my every step. Right there, Psalm 91. There it is. But we're not saying, hey, is Billy Graham still alive? No, we're not making that connection over there. And so I think angels, when we think of their use, we do have to say, okay, is it still happening? Now, only from the perspective that we have today, as a right divider, I think we're the only people that would say, nah, I'm going to be hesitant to say this is what is happening today. Let me close with two verses. I don't know if I can. Yeah, Nathan can get me there. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here is one that I think we can say this is for today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what? Perfect. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So according to those two verses, what else do we need in order to carry out the work of God in our lives? Nothing. With the Word of God, we have everything that it takes to be perfect, thoroughly furnished. It's almost he double states it there. And then let's look at another one. This one is to Paul, but I think we can pull some from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, we'll close with before we get ready for our worship service here, which the Lord said to Paul, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's just take that little, my grace is sufficient for thee. We live in the age of grace. God has given us grace. And I think we really can rest in that and say, okay, he's taken care of it. He's given me the word of God that's perfect. He's given me his grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. We have this. We can take it. We can celebrate it. We can enjoy it all along the way, whether or not angels are guiding our every step. Now, I'm going to say a little prayer here and close out. And then in the next service, which will start in about 10 minutes, we are going to look at myths of angels and demons. I got 10 angelic myths that we're going to set right and 10 demonic myths that we're going to set right. And you will go away thinking perfectly now and forevermore. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've studied these angels and demons so far, and pray that closing out with nailing down some of these myths would be an encouragement to us here in just a little bit. Pray you'd watch over us and help us mentally, spiritually, physically to get it right. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you online, we'll have a new broadcast link for you here in just a moment. And those of you here, there's some coffee back there and a little something. And fellowship with one another. We'll get started here in just a moment.